This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. And I can learn what it says I can learn. Even over 80. Amen. Amen. You know, I get so tickled because I watch people like Owen, who is a great student of the Word of God, learning and still growing, and Miss Dorothy still learning and growing, still doing ministry. She sings to the kids. She reads stories to the kids. She helps clean. That's part of her responsibility that she's taken on Wednesday nights. And then I heard today she's going to be a part of a nationwide Nike commercial. Is that true? It's not guaranteed yet. Okay. Well, just do it, okay? Just do it. That's Nike's thing, isn't it? Just do it. But I love that. That at 80-something years old, she's auditioning for commercials and doing ministry. And then you see little ones that coming up, and it's so funny that, you know, they're little bitty, and they receive Jesus in their heart, and then they start their faith walk, and all of a sudden they say, well, I want to get baptized. Somebody said I need to get baptized, and they're not even sure what it is. I don't think they see it up here. And then I have parents come to me, and they say, well, you know, Junior wants to get baptized, or Missy wants to get baptized. What do you think? And I said, let them get baptized. We make it really hard, don't we, on this faith journey? We'll make sure they understand everything. And let me ask you a question. How many in this building understand everything? Let me see your hand. Yeah, we'll never understand everything. Well, we got two. One right over here, a teenager. Most teenagers do understand. Go ahead, if you're a teenager and you wanted to raise your hand, go ahead. We give you permission. It's kind of like a sign I saw one time that says, while you're a teenager, get up and leave home and show your dad that you know everything. You know, just go ahead and leave and show him you know everything. They start their faith walk, and I love to watch people along the journey just trying to persevere with the faith that they have. And how many knows the Bible says that we have each been given a measure of faith? In other words, you have that in you. You were given that. It's kind of like your name has been written in the book of life and from the foundation of the world, and then it may be blotted out at some point, but I believe it's in there, you know, in the book of Revelations. And he says, Moses asks, he says, don't blot their name out. If you blot their name out, take mine out too, which was a stupid and honorable thing to say, but it's there. And so it's just like your name. You have a measure of faith that you've been giving. And then he says, when it's important to exercise your faith. And as we exercise it, I believe we exercise faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we get get the Word inside, and we see what God's Word says for us on our journey, and then we begin to put our faith with that. And so a little over, I guess it was 25 years ago, God began to deal with me about 6 months prior to becoming a senior pastor. Now, I had learned by that point that when God begins to call you out to do something, it could be a month, it could be a week, it could be a year, it could be whatever. I knew pretty early on that I'd probably lead a church someday, but I didn't know when, so I became a Sunday school teacher. It's kind of like Gina. You know, I had an adult Sunday school class and a pretty good-sized class that I taught every Sunday, and then... I became the youth pastor. They approached me about becoming a youth pastor, and I did that for a couple of years. And then I went out and I evangelized. I call it evangelized. I just really went out all over Oklahoma for the most part and would preach at different churches and different denominations, wherever God I felt led to go. And it was really a neat year because I spoke in Baptist churches and I spoke in Pentecostal churches and Nazarene churches and Free Will Baptist churches and just wherever I felt led to go. Most of the time, they would ask me to come back and preach, and they'd just say, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm a preacher, and I had a construction business, and so had a lot of discretionary time if I wanted. In fact, John was one of my bricklayers at the time, or a helper or something, and now he's got his own company. And so, but that's where I went out. And then I came back. I felt like to come back to our church, and I talked with my pastor, and they brought me on part-time as the associate pastor. And so I did that for about a year, and about 2 years. And about 6 months into that, before I left, I just felt like, and I don't know how to describe it really, but how many knows when God begins to deal with your heart? It's just kind of a prompting, you know, like Abraham knew how to leave his home and go to Canaan, or Jesus knew he was headed to the cross, or I don't know how they knew, but they just, you know, you just kind of know. And so I just think it's something that God just begins to deal with you. Here's something that I have learned. God said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And so I think part of how God directs us and moves us from one place to the other is by the desires of our heart. What do you desire? You know, what is your desire? Like when we came out here, we were on the south side of Oklahoma City, and that's over by the old Walmart is where we were at, and in South Oklahoma City. And this came open, and this building came open, and so I made a drive out here, and I thought, man, it's a long ways out here, you know, from the south side of Oklahoma City and all. And so, but I knew it was time to come out here, and so I don't know how I knew all that. I just knew it. I knew from the first day I stood in the pulpit, because I'd been praying and getting a vision of where we were going to go and kind of what kind of church we would be and forming our doctrinal that we have, because it's different than, like, the Pentecostal doctrine is different than the Baptist doctrine. It's just things that I saw and believed that this is what true doctrine is. And so we put the doctrinal together and all as we begin to form the church. But when I got this prompting, I just began to act on it and wait on the Lord. And the denomination I was with, our senior pastor, she wasn't very happy about me leaving, and she said, well, you know what we're doing? We've been setting you up for the state youth director position, which was a nice position. It was paid. You get a car. It's kind of like you're pastoring all the youth programs in Oklahoma and all the churches, and then they'll bring together all the churches once a month in different areas, and they'll provide you a good crowd, usually a packed house of kids, and you get to preach to them. And it would have been a good thing if it had lined up with what God had for me. Now let me tell you something about persevering faith. Persevering faith, I believe, is available whenever we're doing what God calls us to do, not what looks good or feels good or we think would be a good thing, and it's out of the will of God. Now, it was still preaching, and it would still be in my call, but it's just not what I felt in my heart God wanted me to do. And I felt like from the beginning He wanted me to provide a place where different people from different backgrounds could come that believed, you know, basically that Jesus is Lord and that He's the way to heaven and through water baptism. And everything around that is kind of up for discussion. You know, and so we became an interdenominational church. We have people come, for instance, that's come out of the Catholic background, and they say to me something like this: well, I came out of the Catholic background, and I'm coming to your church, so I want to join your church. Do I have to be rebaptized? And I say, well, I don't know. Do you? And they're like, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, that's your deal. That's you've had a relationship with Christ, right? Yep, I've been born again. And well, but we were sprinkled. I said, well, were you baptized? They said, well, yes. In my eyes, I'm completely baptized. I said, well, then you don't have to. And I wanted to create that says, you know what, we don't have a key on doctrine. And Wednesday nights, if you come, we're in the book of Revelation now, and you'll see we don't have a key and we don't make you believe one way or, you know, as long as you can take us and show us this is what I believe, and let me show you from Scripture. So that's what I had faith for, is a persevering faith. And then, like I said, we had one of the years that we were pastoring, that group left. Many came back. They went to a church and tried to establish their own church, and it closed. They went to another church and closed that church down. And then a lot of those people came back. That was a tough time. That was a persevering time for us as a congregation. My greatest fear was that some of the new Christians that really was excited about what this man taught would be off in some kind of false doctrine or some kind of thing that wasn't real. How many know, and I don't know if you've visited many churches, but it's mostly in the charismatic Pentecostal type churches, and I have many friends in all denominations, and some of my people that I do ministry with come from the Pentecostal holiness background. So I'm not bashing anyone. I'm just saying I've noticed that in a lot of those type settings where they really feature and hone in on gifts, it's easy to get off course. You know what I mean? It's in Corinthians, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And what I've seen is the flipping of that, and people begin to pursue gifts instead of love. How many knows he said love never fails? Listen, if you want to be a solid rock Christian, just fall in love with Jesus and love people. I mean, basically, he said everything hangs on that. Oh, yeah, and one other thing, love yourself. How many knows it's kind of hard to love others if you don't love yourself? I tell people all the time, they say, hey, no, I'm just having a great time right now. Thank you very much. I just love them. It's so, I wish you could be me for a day. How many feel like that in your life right now? I wish people could just be me for a day. You know, I just love what I do. I love my wife. I love my life. I love my kids and grandkids. And, you know, just I love you all. We got a great church. I mean, it's just a good place to be. And some people say, oh, don't say that. You know, everything will go, you know, I'm not superstitious. I think if the church burns tomorrow and all of you hated me and left, it wouldn't be because I said that, okay? That's not me. I don't have that in me. And so I think it's okay. Just confess you got a good life if you got a good life and all. But that's persevering faith. That's persevering faith that we have. And James puts it this way. Faith without works is what? Dead. Dead. And so that's why it's like a forward progress, forward movement that we have if we're going to have a persevering faith. And we try to make it more mystical, I think, than it is when we talk about a faith that has actions, just like faith to keep a garden. You know, when you look out there, and I love the new stuff you put out front here on my side. See, that's where I park. So thank you for, I got one little bowl out there we got around here, you know, so, but she put new stuff in it and it just looks great. I appreciate that. But that's faith. It takes faith because you know what? How many has ever tended a garden? It's work, isn't it? Is work. And that's why people don't tend the garden or offer to tend the garden wherever it is, because it takes faith, because faith is forward moving. There's action with that. Faith without works is dead. And so the faith to persevere and to keep it that way. Now, you know, there comes a time when it's, you know, like with Olin and Ed, it's just hard to get up and down, isn't it? Faith or not. And that was their deal, you know. It's like, man, this is. The older I get, I'm having a hard time keep up my own garden, you know. And so that happens, and then there'll be a day when you know I'll be too old to come to the pulpit, and you know, and if I lean on it, I'd probably fall over, and so I might have to quit too. You understand? So you know that all the men of faith that you see in the Bible, they retired. You know, Abraham. And Isaac and Jacob all retired, and they were not death rates. How many knows the death rate's 100% so far? If you're born, you will die. 100%. Nobody, we don't. But there's a perseverance to keep. And I just want to look at a couple of stories this morning with you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew, the 15th chapter. And what I'd like for you to keep in mind as we read this morning is you know what? How many knows the Bible said the just shall live by what? Faith. And here's a destroyer of our faith, a destroyer of our faith. And this is why relationships go awry and families break up and split up and because of feelings. How many knows that feelings they're deceptive. Feelings can ruin your faith. They can destroy good fruit in your life. And so we really have to be careful about feelings. Some of you really struggle, you know, with people and their feelings. You don't want to hurt feelings. And I've just lived long enough to know that, you know what, if I'm going to have to be around you and work with you and something's out of order, we need to talk about what needs to be talked about. Lay it out on the table and see what happens. With a good, how many knows the Bible teaches if you'll speak the truth in love, it'll just work out, won't it? It'll just work out. He said, well, I spoke the truth in love one time and it didn't work out. Well, we're still here, aren't we? I'm telling you, it'll work out for you, whether it works out for the other party or not, it'll work out for you. Jesus spoke the truth in love. Don't you agree? Jesus spoke the truth in love by faith. He just kept speaking the truth in love. Even when they were nailing him to the cross, wouldn't that be persevering faith that says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It sure looks like they knew what they were doing to me. If somebody nailed you to the cross, wouldn't you think they probably knew what they were doing? Well, that's in the physical, that's in the natural, isn't it? And what he's saying is in their heart and their spirit, they're walking in darkness, they're blind and they can't see. And so by faith, he just began to keep speaking the truth in love, and it was a persevering faith for him. He had to do the same thing with Peter. You know, bless his heart, can you imagine if all 12 of his disciples would have been like Peter? That's why it's good to have a Pete in your organization, but you don't want too many of them because, you know, they'd be a big, you'd just go around getting on to them all the time. In fact, you can't just, if you have a Pete in your crowd, you can't hint around the bush. You ever notice that with those kind of personalities? You have to say stuff like, hey, get behind me, Satan, is that clear? You know, when he messes up or ask him three times, Pete, do you love me? Well, yeah, you know I love you. And we said, well, feed my sheep. Pete, do you love me? Well, yeah, you know I love you. He said, well, feed my sheep. Pete, do you love me? And he said, yeah, well, and he said, you're stressing me out here. He said, okay, you've got it. You just kind of have to stress them out to know they got it with their personality. I'm that way sometimes. If I'm on a journey and I'm headed some direction, and if I'm not, I had a friend, and whenever I joined the Free Methodists as an umbrella group, and all, it just grieved his spirit. He just grieved to no end, and him and his associate pastor. I was over at their office one day, and they said, "We're just grieved about this, and we hate to see you join anybody. And you don't. Why your church is good and healthy? Why would you want to join a group?" And I said, "Well, you're part of a group, yeah, but it's not that group." And I said, "Well, you don't even know nothing about that group." And so I said, come over here, I'm going to sit down in this chair and I want you to lay hands on me and pray for wisdom. They said, oh, thank you, Jack, thank you. See, it wasn't for my faith, but it's for their faith. And I thought, you know, I knew they had a heart. I mean, listen, if somebody has a heart for you and they're concerned, let them pray for you. That's the ones you want to pray for you, isn't it? Yeah. You know, in our Bible study, when we're talking about the book of Revelations, I believe it's mid-trib. I think we're before the three woes, we're going out of here, and then it's like, whoa, you wouldn't want to be there, you know. Three of those are coming, and it gets really messy, and then some believe that it's pre-trib, that we're taking them out of here before the great tribulation even starts, and some thinks that we're going all the way through the great tribulation. And it does appear that there will be saints here on this earth after the great tribulation. I don't know if it's repentant saints that were left. I don't know, but I told the Lord, I said, listen, I think it's mid-trib, but if I'm just stupid or ignorant, don't leave me here, okay? Don't leave me. Huh? Kind of like eternal security. Some of you believe in eternal security. Some of you don't believe in eternal security. Here's what I believe. I don't know for sure. I know it's going to be very difficult if you're truly born again to ever get out from under the grace of God. I don't know. There might be a place. But how many would just pray that the eternal security group are right? Come on now. No, you know, if you're not praying that they're right, something's wrong. I can get lost if I want to. Well, yeah, maybe. I don't know. You can definitely walk in darkness and broken fellowship. We know that for sure. But how many says, you know, and what I'm talking about, a persevering faith, is that we need to rightly divide the Word of God, and so we can have this kind of faith and not let our feelings get overpowering us in areas that are kind of in a gray area. Are you with me? That's called stubbornness and pig-headed. You ever been called pig-headed? I have. I was called a male chauvinist pig one time by one of our parishioners. That didn't sign the letter. I think I knew who it was, though. You know, I know my sheep. And I did say to them from the pulpit, I said, I got a letter. I said, and someone in our church called me a male chauvinist pig this week. And I said, I appreciate you helping me grow, but you forgot to sign the letter. I I said, and if you want to come forward, I'd really appreciate that so we can talk and we can lay everything out in the open. If you don't, I think you're a weenie. That's not very tactful, is it? But that's what I said. And they didn't come forward, but the one I thought was it, they didn't hang around much longer, so yeah. Matthew 15 and verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Jesus, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Severely demon-possessed. And I'm assuming she just means what she's doing, the actions, you know, because how could you be mildly demon-possessed or somewhat? So when she makes that kind of a statement, you have to think that there was physical evidence that was really bad. Remember, one person was talking about their son was demon-possessed, and it throws him into the fire and all those kind of things. So there had to be something here that really was obvious to the physical appearance. But he, Jesus, answered her not a word. Now, she knows in her heart, see, this is persevering faith. Now, I want you to watch it because it's persevering faith. And she brings, and for some of you moms, can you imagine that? Maybe you've gone somewhere and you come home and you just noticed, you had maybe an eerie feeling somewhere. You were out somewhere throughout the city, or you visited some foreign country, and all of a sudden, at a particular place, you could just tell your children changed immediately. Boom. And all of a sudden now, they're different. And there's this mean thing inside this child that you've never recognized before. But at some place, evidently her daughter's changed and been demon-possessed. It could have been from birth, but you know, when they're little, it would be hard to you know, associate that anything with demon possession. But at some point she is. And she comes knowing in her heart. And can you imagine having that child with you and you knowing it's wrong, and all of a sudden God drops in your heart that if you can touch him, if you can get him to just touch your child, they'll be healed. Can you imagine what you would go through as a mom or a dad to get your child to that person that has a record of that you've heard of, that he touches them and it's miraculous that demons begin to fly and disappear and you know, and he casts them out. And so she's here, and she gets an audience with him, and he won't even speak to her. It's going to mess with your faith, isn't it? Is this the compassionate man that I've heard about? Is this the compassionate teacher that I'm supposed to go to, or should, kind of like John, whenever John was in the prison, and he, the first time John ever saw Jesus, he looked at him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." First time he ever laid eyes on Jesus that the Bible records. And then he associates with Jesus and he says, "I must decrease and he must increase." And so he's saying all this. This is biblical, and he's saying all this because he laid out a foundation for Jesus to come. But when his decreasing time starts and now he's in prison, he looks at his disciples and he says, "Go ask if he's the one, or should we look for somebody else? This is not how I figured it was going to go." And how many could see that? This is not what I expect. I thought he was going to come and I was going to kind of be in the background, but I didn't know I was going to be here. And why is he here and I'm here? Is this the way I'm decreasing? And he says, "Go and see if this is really him, or should we look for another?" See, that's that persevering faith that's got some doubts and questions. And so the first opportunity for doubt for this woman is when she goes to this compassionate man that's supposed to be delivering people from demons, he won't even give her the time of day. Remember the donut guy? Remember my little donut guy that I said that he's talking to me now? He was really snidey last week. He's short with me again. I bought my donuts somewhere else today. You know why? Because we want people to like us. We want people to give us service. Don't it feel good to give a good tip to a good server? You know, I feel like there's waitresses that's their calling. They just make you feel like you're home, don't they? And then there's people just going from this place to that place, and they're here. They don't want to be here, and they're, you know. And it's like with the donut guy. I just thought, you know, I'm tired of your little attitude. I'm going to buy my donut elsewhere. Well, it cost him 65 cents a week. That'll teach him, won't it? He wouldn't look at her. He wouldn't give her the time of day. This is her hope. This is her daughter. This is her hope. And her hope won't give her the time of day. I'm talking about persevering faith. Listen, sometimes we get our little feelings hurt because we want to do something, and all of a sudden we have faith and we're going to do we're going to make an impact on our family or something, and nobody wants to go along and nobody wants to participate. Won't even talk to us about it. You know, it's like, well, just forget it then. Just forget it. Huh? I'm talking about a persevering faith. Come on now, holy people. Persevering faith. So he won't give her the time of day, but she's still got a demon-possessed daughter by her side, and he's still in the room, right? He answered her not a word. Now, and I love what his disciples said. He's always getting onto them for not being able, right? Not being able. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, about a believing faith to deliver and to heal. But, you know, his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." You ever heard anybody say that? And you say, "You got a mouse in your pocket or something? Who's us?" Well, she... Did you hear their name mentioned? In verse 22, "O Lord, Son of David, my daughter severe." She's not crying out after them. She's crying out after Jesus. And it's aggravating them because he won't give her the time of day. Now watch this. He won't give her the time of day. So now his disciples have jumped on board with that atmosphere and say, "Send her away." Listen, people of faith, I want to tell you something. Whenever you and I, you know, are believers and we're growing in our faith and we're around people, we set the tone a lot of times by our faith. Did you understand that? We set the tone because whatever tone we have, you know, people want to talk about people or say something negative about someone. And did you ever notice if you say something positive about them, they just shut up and they quit and they won't go down that path anymore? So their leader is ignoring this lady, and so they jump on the bandwagon and say, "Oh, well, if he's ignoring her, just send her away." Listen, it's obvious he don't want to talk to her. Now, how's that going to make your faith feel when not only is a man now that you've heard that's going to be the answer for your daughter, and you feel in your innermost being, this man has what my daughter needs, but not only is he not talking to us now, but everybody around him, his group, his inner group, is saying, "Send her away." But you still got your little daughter here beside you, and you're still holding her by the hand, and she's still sitting there with all of her problems. I'm talking about a persevering faith. Are you with me? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? Now, not only is the leader not talking to you, but his disciples are mocking you and saying, "Send her away." In fact, the first time I ever read that as a young Christian, I thought, boy, was he having a bad day or what? That's what I really thought. I didn't understand. I didn't even, after he told us in the scripture, he said, "I wasn't sent to you. I wasn't sent to the Gentiles. I was sent to Israel to show them. And then you're going to be grafted in later." I didn't understand all that. And I thought, what a day he's having. Kind of like when he cursed the tree because it didn't have fruit on it. How many of you have ever had a tree you'd like to do that to if you just had the power? We just pull them up, don't we? You know, bloom in my way. I had some, I overfed, I guess, and this year in my little front flower bed. And the one side, I guess I put too much fertilizer in it, and it just dried them up. I kept watering, and just burned them up. And so I throwed those away, and I got some out of this side and put over and transplanted to the other side, and they burned up. So I just threw them all away. I'm not powerful enough to curse them, so I just threw them away, you know. But how many says, you know, even if you're the mom that believes this is the answer, and you feel that in your inner heart, and that's where faith is, that's where persevering faith is. It's in the inner part of your heart. It's not just in your mind. It's something that Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But that substance is what's in here and in here. There's something there. This is more than just a hunch in your life. Like when God called me to here to start this church, it was more than a hunch. It was more than I just think. I just knew. And by the way, when I knew that morning that God had called me and I resigned my position as associate pastor, when we got home, I told Jan, I said, well, I resigned my position. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I am now going to be a senior pastor. And she said, where? I said, I don't know. That's what I told her. I don't know. How'd you like to be married to that? You know what she told me? And I don't know why she never told me this before. I guess because she didn't want to probably leave the security of our church. We had choir and praise teams. And like she said, everything was in position there that she knew she was going to have to start. Like she just told you a while ago, she had to do all the things, you know. And she probably didn't mention, but she had to teach too. I don't know if she mentioned that or not, but she had to teach on top of that. So, she, you know, we were the group for a while. But she told me, right after I said that, she said, you know what? I don't know if it's a dream or a vision or something, but I saw you preaching. I think she actually used the word us, saw us preaching in a little church. That first one you saw in the picture there, she said, I saw us preaching. You was up preaching in there and was doing ministry in this little church. And this guy that was pastoring the church is her cousin. He had visited there once and preached for him or something, or knew he was over there or something. But we hadn't talked to him in a long time. And so I said, well, I'll call him. And I called him. And I said, his name was Keith. And I said, yeah. I said, I resigned my position this morning. First I asked him, I said, well, how's your church going? He said this. He said, you know what? There were four of us in our church service this morning. And we got down on our knees and said, God, you're going to have to send us some help or we're going to have to close the doors. And I thought, ooh, I might be help. And so I said, can we meet? I'd like to talk to you about that. And he said, sure. And so we met over at that little church building right there that you just saw this morning. And by the way, thank you, Stephen Smith, for the video. He did that this morning. But we met and we sat in a little room in the church there. And I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, we just don't have the finances anymore. And I said, well, you know, your cousin Jana, she said, she saw us over here and I was preaching here and doing ministry here. I said, God, I resigned my position this morning, not knowing where we'd go, but I just knew God was calling me to be a senior pastor of a church and start a church. And I said, do you think we could work out time schedule? He said, I'll tell you what, I'll rent you this for $150 a week. You can have Sunday mornings out here. I'll have and Sunday nights out here with my little group, and then you all can go in the back. We have the fellowship hall like we have. And he said, you can go in the back and have your Sunday nights back there. We had Sunday night at the time, and you can have it on Wednesday. We don't have a midweek. And I said, okay. And so I said, well, all I have is $150. That was my tithe for the week. And he goes, that'll work. And that's how he come up with $150 a week. And so we rented week by week. About a few weeks later, probably 2 or 3 weeks later, he said, you know, my people didn't come on Sunday night, so you can just have it out front. And so he became our piano player and played our piano while we were there. And then when we left there, he stayed there, and I don't know if he sold the building or what he did with it, but he got out of ministry. But I didn't know. I didn't know, but I did know. How many knows what I'm talking about? This is persevering faith. You don't, it's the evidence of things not seen, but you know. You just know. You know. Persevering faith. And so, here she is, and what I really want you to get today is that, you know what, there's going to be times when you're going to have to use your faith, and people aren't going to be happy with your vision, with your what you're doing. People are going to scoff you. People are going to tell you like they did, won't you just get out of here and get away from us? But I'm going to tell you something. If you've got it in your heart and God's given you faith for it, you go for it. You go for it. Verse 24, Jesus finally breaks the silence after his disciples are rude, and he says, but he answered and said, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I only minister to Israelites. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She worshipped him. That's faith, isn't it? Not knowing, he just told you, I can't help you. I'm not going to help you. I haven't been sent to you. She went and fell down and worshipped him. Listen, only faith can do that. when you've been rejected and just told, I can't help you and I've not been sent to help you and I'm not going to help you, that's faith. She knew something inside. That's where faith starts, inside you. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, help me. But he answered and he said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Gosh. There's where a lot of people would have got up and dusted themselves off and took their little demon-possessed child back home. And said, let me tell you something about this man called Jesus that everybody exalts. I think he's a cold-hearted, no good, you know. I don't know what adjective she would have used, but she'd have had some, wouldn't she? And it almost seems by right, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem right to you that she could say that about a man that was just treated her like that and said, you know, it's not right to give my goods to the dogs? But her persevering faith, she said, yes, Lord. Isn't that something? She agreed with him, didn't she? Have you ever found it difficult to agree with somebody that just called you a dog? Yes, that's probably true. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let me ask you something, church. What is it that God's put in your heart that you need faith to and you need to pursue it? You know, it's not easy and nobody's happy about it but you, maybe. But you know what? You know that there's a relation that needs to be healed. You know there's something that needs to be started. There's something you need to support, something you need to give. And maybe it's tough, but God's put it in your heart and it just won't let go. Can I tell you something? That's faith, and you have faith to persevere when you put actions with what you know. Did you notice she never stopped moving forward and moving closer and pressing in? She never stopped. And that may be the only thing you lack, is just keep moving forward. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know where I'll be next Sunday, but I need a church. You know what? By the next Sunday, we had a church of 9 people. Woo-hoo! I are a senior pastor. Look at me. I was the band. I was the praise leader. Besides my piano helper, you know, and I taught Sunday school and church and Wednesday night and helped Jana clean toilets. But I was a senior pastor, sure enough, because we kept moving forward. So what is it that you have right now that you've been on the borderline saying, I don't know? I don't know. I'm telling you, there's persevering faith if you'll just keep moving forward. If you'll put your feelings aside and keep moving forward, there's faith just going forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us in your word that there's a persevering faith that even when she was, this lady was receiving a harsh word from the master and his disciples, she pressed in and received the thing that was in her heart that you had told her, go and this is what will happen. Help us to have that kind of faith, Lord. We thank you for 25 years of persevering faith. We pressed through different times and different stories I could have told this morning where it was tough. But we pressed through and we kept going forward. And we're here today, a strong and healthy church, because you have blessed us for using our faith as a group. And I pray over all those that do ministry and in their lives here today, all those that are out and about and doing life together. I ask for persevering faith for them. I pray that the measure you've given will increase and they'll go forward in Jesus' name to be all that they can be for the glory of God. And when life deals them a hard blow or a harsh word, help them, God, to press in like this young lady did, this mom did for her daughter. Because we're doing it for us and we're doing it for our family and for our community. So we thank you, Lord, this morning for persevering faith in Jesus' name. Well, heads are bowed and people are praying. If you're here today and you need just an extra prayer, you say, you know what, Pastor? There's some things that I'm trying to press through and I just need your extra prayer this morning for persevering faith. Would you lift your hand? I'd like to pray over you this morning. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. Lord, for all those that are pressing forward and pressing in this morning, raise their hand. We come together as a congregation and we join our faith with their faith this morning, and we believe with them, and we ask you to give them the same kind of faith that this little mother had for her daughter. God, don't let them listen to the circumstance. Don't let them listen to the naysayers and the criticism. Don't let them listen to how hard or how difficult. If this is you, Lord, we ask you to help them to persevere and give them the extra faith and the extra blessing and the extra power they need to go through from this point to the next. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.